You take your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to find 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's my intention tonight to finish up our series on David. Preach the last message on the life of David. Been talking about him for months and months and months now. And finish him up, lay him to rest tonight. I want you to find verse number 26, 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 26. We'll read from there to the end of the chapter. If you found that, let's stand together. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries." We'll stop there. You can be seated. As I said a moment ago, we've been studying the life of David since the first Sunday in January. We've missed a few weeks here and there. This will be the 24th message in his life. And during this time, we've watched the boy become a man. We've watched the shepherd become a king. We followed David across the high mountain peaks of success and into the deep, bitter valleys of failure and defeat. We've seen him when he gleamed with the glory of righteousness. And we've seen that glory tarnished by deep, devastating sin. Watched him as he enjoyed the great blessings of God as he walked with the Lord. And then we've watched him endure the consequences of the bad choices he made in life. I don't know about you, but his life has challenged me. And it's challenged me because there are so many parallels between me and David. Not that I've ever been a king, but boy, I tell you, I've been in some of those battle places. And been in some of those valley places. And I can identify with him. Now this text that we've read tonight finds David at the end of the trail as far as this life is concerned. He's 70 years old. He has been the king for 40 years. He has reigned well and ruled well. But the time has come for David to pass the torch to the next generation. And before he leaves this world, David attends to some business that needs to be attended to. He has some final words for Israel and for Solomon and some final lessons to teach you and me. Now I want to take the words of chapters 28 and 29 tonight and preach through both of those chapters real quick this evening. And I want to show you what occupied the thoughts of David's mind as he came to the end of his life. And I want to take these two chapters and preach about a dignified ending. David's life wasn't all dignified, but he ended well, praise God, and left this world on a high note. And in doing so, he left an example for you and me. I don't know whether you know it or not, but time is slipping away. I turned around the other day and realized I was a middle-aged man. Seemed like just the other day I was a teenage boy. Then I was in my 20s and my 30s, and now I'm moving on into the middle of my 40s, and it won't be many days until I'll see 50 and 60 and 70 if the Lord wills. The time is getting away. And you, some of you know that better than I do, don't you? You've seen 5 decades and 6 and 7 and 8. And some in our fellowship, not here tonight, but are in their 9th decade on this planet. And if they were to come and testify here tonight, they'd say, it's been but a moment of time. Preacher, it's been so swift, and it's back behind me, and I don't know where the days went, and I see the end nearing. Can I tell you, I don't know about you, but I want to end well. I want to end on a high note. Don't want to go out with a whimper. I want to go out with a bang. Don't want to go out as a has-been on the bottom, but I want to go out on top. Now, let me show you from these chapters how David had a dignified ending and how we can as well. I want you to notice from chapter 28, verses 2 through 8, that this time in David's life was a time of reflection. As we read these verses, we won't read them all, but in chapter 28, verse 2, the Bible says, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." The last days of David's life, this passage lets us know that those last days were filled with thoughts of a temple that he never got to build. David had desired to build the house of God. You can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But God told him, "No, you can't do that. But I'm going to let your son do that." I'll tell you, even though David was disappointed and David was discouraged, and even though this disappointment apparently lingered to the day of his death, David did not let the Lord's no derail him. If we were to read on in these verses, we'd find that instead of resting upon that time when God said no, David looked back to the times when God had said yes. He looked back to the time when God had taken him from nowhere and made us somebody out of him, where God said, "You'll not build my house, but your son will build my house. You're going to die, David, but I'm going to establish your kingdom forever." He wasn't discouraged over the no's that God had brought into his life. He wasn't bitter about what God had not allowed him to do, but he was grateful and thankful for the grace of God in what God had allowed him to do. David ended the days of his life looking back, realizing that God had said no. But look in verse 4. He said, "How be it?" He said, God may have said no to some things, but he had some yeses in mind. Said he chose, "The Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever." Verse 6, "And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever." David said God said no in one area, but he said yes in some others. And David rejoiced in what God had done. Let me say to you tonight, if we're not careful, we may look back at the years that are behind us with regret. I don't know how you were when you started out as a young person, but I had some hopes and I had some dreams. But I'll tell you, I look back behind me now and I realize that some of my dreams are never going to be fulfilled, because God led me down a different path. In His sovereignty, in His providence, in His wisdom, in His plan for me, His plan for me was not lined up with my plan for myself. And I can look back at the things I'm not going to have and not going to do and not going to accomplish, and I can be bitter about that if I want to. But I don't know about you tonight, but I'd rather look back at the yeses. My goodness, I wouldn't trade where I am now with where I thought I would be. Not for all the money in the world. My. All those dreams of my youth were the dreams of a lost man. A man headed to hell. A man full of himself. himself in a man desiring to be more than he ought to be. But I bless the name of God that he shattered my dreams and birthed within my heart a new dream and set me on a new path, saving me by his grace and putting me on a new road. And I thank God today that I am where I am and not where I would have been. I'd rather have him and the yeses in my life than ever know that I've heard down through the years. I thank God for where I am, and I thank God for what he's done. And I don't want to look back with regret and bitterness. Don't want to sit around and grouse about what I didn't get, but I want to thank God for what I have tonight. Never thought I'd be here. No, sir, as a young man, I had other plans and other dreams in life. Never imagined myself being in Lenore, North Carolina, pastoring a Baptist church. Never had any intention to go to church. But God came by and changed my dreams and changed my plans. And I bless his name. You see, we can sit around and be bitter about what God didn't let us do. We can thank God for the things he did. You know what it all boils down to in your life and mine? It all boils down to who's sovereign. Who's God? If you're God in your life and if you're the master of your destiny, then don't complain about where you are. Because you've brought yourself this far and you are a product of your own design and your own effort. If you're the master, just shut up and enjoy what you have, because you are what you are by your own design. But if God is your Lord and God is your sovereign, don't look back with regret, because the mighty hand of God has brought you to this place, shattered dreams and all. And you can look back with regret, or you can look around with thanksgiving and gratitude and be thankful for what God has done in your life. So what do you do with the broken dreams? Some of you sit here tonight and you expected more out of your marriage than you got. Some of you expected a certain ministry maybe to materialize in your life, but it never happened. You thought your children would accomplish certain things, but it hasn't turned out that way. You had hoped to achieve financial success, but now it's still payday to payday in your life. What do you do with those shattered dreams? Do you take them before God and complain about them? Or do you do the best thing with them and just let them go? The best thing to do with the past is let it go and thank God for where he in his grace and in his wisdom has brought you, and say, thank God, I'm glad I am where I am tonight by the grace of God. You know why? Because if you're following him and he's brought you to this point in your life, you're where he's placed you. And you can either submit to that or you can be hard and bitter. But you need to remember that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Turn, if you will, to Philippians 4. I want to show you something. I got to hurry. Philippians 4, verse number 11. I haven't quite arrived yet. I'm still working on some things, and this is one thing I'm working on here. He said in verse 11, Philippians 4, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know what we all do right there? Give an altar call. Because all of us have to get in the altar, wouldn't we? Oh, he hadn't accomplished his content business. He said, I know both how to be abased. I hadn't got that one down yet. And I know how to abound. Oh, yeah, I know how to abound, don't you? When everything's going my way, I like that. That's right up my alley. I like that abounding business, but that abasing stuff, I hadn't quite got contentment down on that. Well, he says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Can I tell you where Paul was when he wrote that? He wasn't at the Rome Hilton when he penned those words. He wasn't leaning back in the hot tub enjoying himself. I mean, having a time of his life. He wasn't on the mission field winning souls to God. You know where he was at? He was in a Roman prison, chained between two guards. Here's a man sitting there in the prison saying, I'm content with my situation. Don't you know when Paul got saved, he had great visions and great dreams, but at the end he saw them all shattered and laid broken at his feet. But he could look back over his life, not with regret, but with rejoicing, and say, thank God I am where I am by the grace of God. It was a time of reflection. I hope and pray when I reach the later years of my life, if the Lord lets me live a long life, I hope I can end my days reflecting on the good things God has done. And not living my days out in regret over what I didn't get to do. Let's move a little deeper. Chapter 28 verse 9 through chapter 29 verse 1. Not only was it a time of reflection, but it was a time of responsibility. Now David turns his attention to Solomon. David knows that this young man who is standing before him is about to shoulder an awesome responsibility. Solomon is untested and he is untried, but he is about to take the reins of the nation, and David knows that he needs some words of instruction before that authority and that responsibility rests upon his shoulders. And so David turns to speak to Solomon, and he speaks to him in two areas. Notice in verse number 9 of chapter 28, he speaks to him about his relationship to God. Look what it says. And thou, Solomon, my son, listen what he said. Know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart. That word means complete or mature. And with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. He challenges Solomon to know God and to serve God and to seek God. He's saying, son, if you want to amount to anything as the king of this nation, then you've got to have a relationship with God Almighty. He said, I want you to be a saved man. I want you to be a serving man. I want you to be a seeking man. I want you to be a sold out man. A man who has an intimate relationship with God. A man who is hard after God Almighty. A man who is serving the Lord with a pure heart. You see, David's speaking from experience. He knew that when you served God faithfully, God blessed you and used you. But my friend, when you walked out of God's will, God blistered you and God sent the rod of chastisement. And he says, Solomon, I want you to live right and I want you to do right. I'll tell you, all David is doing here is talking about the kind of traits that every godly parent wants to see in the life of their child. David's looking at this boy and he's saying, I'm dying, son. And I'm going, when I leave here, I want you to be a man of God. I want you to stand in the gap and be the kind of king Israel deserves. And can I tell you today, as you and I grow older and as we raise our children and as we have an influence on the others coming up in this church, we ought to try to instill within their lives the necessity of a relationship with God, how important it is to walk close to Him. They ought to see within us that desire and that drive to be all that God saved us to be. I don't care if Jesse Carr ever preaches a big church at a big church. Doesn't matter to me if God gives him a worldwide ministry. It doesn't matter to me how God chooses to use that boy. But I hope when I leave this world, I can leave it looking in the eyes of a man of God. Somebody who knows the God of his Father. Somebody who's serving Him and seeking after God. That's what I want to instill in his life. And I've done a pitiful job of it. But under God, that's my heart's desire. That was David's desire. It ought to be our desire today. Oh, we ought to take the time to show the next generation the way. Ladies, it'd do you good to read Titus chapter 2 sometime. You could have an influence on these young girls coming up in here. Teach them how to dress. Teach them how to walk right. Teach them how to be women of God. Men, you could take a lesson from the Word of God. Teach men how to wear their clothes and cut their hair and talk right and to be a blessing under God. We ought to take the time to instill some truth in those who are coming along behind us. We ought to show them how to go to the house of God. It doesn't have to be dead and dry and dusty, but we can come in here and shout the praises of God and go to meeting. We can teach them how to live right and pray and tell others about the Lamb of God. Teach them how to serve a living God. That's all David's doing. He's saying, get after God. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to leave this world dragging somebody behind us saying, come on. Go after God. It's worth a trip. But you know what else he talked to him about? Not just his relationship with God. But in 10 through 21, he talks to him about his reign over the people. I wish I had time to read all of this. But it's precious here, David. In verse number 11. Let's read verse 10. David said, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Verse 11, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, the houses, the treasuries, upper chambers. And you see the scene here? Here's old David. His life is spent. He's got the blueprints there and he rolls them out. And him and Solomon maybe been together over a table. And David said, son, here's how it's supposed to be. You do this and you do that and you build this. And oh, he said, just get at it and do it and do it right. That's a precious picture in my mind. But then David turns his attention to Solomon the king. Find verse 20. The Bible says, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. You know what he's saying to Solomon? He's saying, son, when you take the mantle of king, there's going to be some hard days. There's going to be some people against you. There's going to be some people who are not going to support you. There's going to be some pressures that you've never known of. There's going to be some people that are coming against you and trying to dethrone you. There's going to be some times of doubt and discouragement. But you know what he's saying? He's saying, Solomon, no matter what you face tomorrow, God Almighty is going to be with you. He's a faithful God and he's going to help you. Boy, that's precious to my heart. You know what we often do? As we raise our children and as we spend our time around the kids at church, a lot of times we instill into them our doubts and our fears and our worries. We teach them how to fret. We teach them how to worry. We teach them how to doubt God. We teach them how to have prejudice and how to have fear in their heart. But they need to see us trust in God by faith. They need to see us live in the light. We ought to be able to say to them, listen, there are going to be some hard days. There are going to be some lonely times. But God will never leave you nor forsake you. There are going to be times when you might be afraid. But the angel of the Lord encampeth around about His children. Praise God. There are going to be some times when you don't know what to do. But God directs the paths of His young ones. We ought to encourage them and let them know that God is with them. Not fill their life with doubt and fear, but fill their life with faith. Amen. And trust in God. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you what, the other day during revival, our daughter was here one night. After service, we went home. We decided to go out to Sonic and get something to eat. And she and I rode over there and got the food. And on the way back, we were talking about how hard it is when you start off and don't have anything. And how the burdens come and the problems come. And we got talking about how a few years back, God let our family go through some hard times, brother. About 95, 96 along in there. And boy, it's tough at the house. I'm telling you, it's hard. It's hard. But you know what our kids got to see? They got to see God meet needs. They got to see God do some impossible things. And she told me the other week, she said, you know what I learned? She said, I learned back then that God will take care of me now. And He'll take care of me out there. And I was able to bow in my heart and say, thank you, Father. Thank you for the valley. Oh, how you helped us through those days. But how you taught our children they can trust God and the Lord will take care of it. Oh, what an encouragement to know that they got the message. We didn't sit around at our house saying, how are we going to make it? What are we going to do? Wringing our hands. I don't know what we're going to do. You know what we'd do? We'd get down as a family and pray about it. Lay it in the hand of God. And watch God come through. That's what we did. And I tell you, I hope they got the message. Hope they know God will take care. David is a time of responsibility. David said, I've got to leave some lasting lessons. I'll say this and move to a third thought. Time's getting away. Much of what our children know about God, they learn from us. And that's a scary thought. Yeah, you do with that what you will. But much of what my kids know about God, they learn from me and their mother. Not the preacher. If you open the preacher, they'll educate them, you're in trouble. If you open the Sunday school teacher, educate them, you're in trouble. Most of what they get at home watching you day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out. You have a responsibility to instill some things in them. There's a great God, and our young ones need to know He has power and He can help them. Well, chapter 29, verses 10 through 19. It was also a time of reliance. Now in chapter 29, verses 2 through 9, David challenges the people of Israel to give to the work of the temple. They do, and David rejoices and lifts his voice in a prayer of faith, thanksgiving, and supplication. Look at verse 10 of chapter 29. It says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. You know what the point of that is? Here at the end of his life, David's not a bitter old man. David still got a sweet spirit. And he's still lifting up his voice in praise and prayer and supplication, calling on God and magnifying the name of the Lord. You read 14 through 18 and you find that he's still amazed at what God has done in his life. He says, but who am I? We were nothing but strangers, verse 15. And he's amazed at what God has done. Verse 19, he is still praying for others. David sets an example for the rest of the saints of God. Can I tell you, the end of life is not the time to let down on the spiritual disciplines. It's not a time to stop praying. It's not a time to stop worshiping. It's not a time to stop magnifying the Lord. There's some young uns coming along behind you who need to know that God is good at 30 and 40 and 50 and 60. 60 and 70 and 80 and 90. They need to know God is real all the way to the end of the way. That's all David's doing here. And far too many people have the attitude, well, I've paid my dues. And I've had a hard time. And I've got a right to be sour. And no, you don't. You keep your heart right. You keep a close relationship with God. Your body might be broken, but you'll still be rejoicing in what God's done for you. You'll still be praying. You'll still be worshiping. You know what I pray? One of my prayers as I get older is this. God, don't let me become a bitter old man. Too many of them around. Too many old sad sack believers around. I thank God for some of the men we have around here who've been down the way and they still got the glory in their soul. Brother Kincaid, you're a blessing to me. Keep on worshiping and praising God. Jim Price is a blessing to me. Come in here feeling so bad he can't hardly move and the Holy Ghost get to cooking around his soul and you can think what you want to, but bless your heart, he'll jump up and praise God. I say, woo! Woo! Glory! I'm glad to know he's still good at 90. Hallelujah. That's all David's doing. David said, I've reached the end. But I'm rejoicing in His blessings. I'm thankful for His grace. And I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. That's the way I want to be. I want to stay tender. I want to stay sweet, dependent upon Almighty God. That's all David's doing. He's just saying, I've reached the end of the road. Before I get off, let me tell you one more time how good God is. That's all He's doing. But notice, if you will, here in the latter part of chapter 29, my voice is about gone. You pray. Verses 20 through 25. It was a time of rejoicing. Here, beginning in verse 20 through 25, listen to what David said. And now David said to all the congregation, bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. The Bible says in verse 22, they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. You see, David concludes his life not with sadness, but with gladness. The dying man on his deathbed, he is not laying there in doom and gloom, but he leads that congregation in worship and praise to the Lord. They celebrate his life. And they celebrate their new king. David does not go out with a whimper, but he goes out with a bang. He leaves his life still close to God, clinging to God, calling on God, and magnifying the name of the Lord. And I just say to you, the end of life doesn't have to be a sad time. Oh no. Doesn't have to be sad at all. Now, we always mourn when death takes one of our loved ones, and rightly so, because we're going to miss them, right? But our mourning is not for them, at least it ought not be. If they knew the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God, they're better off than they've ever been. They've left this veil of tears and gone into His presence, and they're with Him yonder in glory. Hallelujah. You can't get much better than that. We miss them, but they're home. Best we can do is be ready to join them. But in this passage, honey, even the man that's a dying's not weeping and mourning and saying, oh, woe is me. No, he is rejoicing and blessing the name of God. He seems to have no fear regarding his impending death. But he looks at it as a time of victory. Do you know it bothers me when I see somebody who's afraid to die? Now, I understand. I don't know nothing about dying. Do you? I don't know a thing about it. I don't know what it feels like. I don't know what it's like to be in a body when it leaves this world. I don't know. And we all have a little bit of, I won't say fear, but we have a little curiosity and a little wonder about that time as it approaches. But I'm not afraid, Brother TJ, because I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. One of these days, my time's going to come like old David. And I don't want to leave here afraid and trembling, but I'll tell you, it's not a time to dread. It's a time to enjoy and to rejoice in and to embrace. Because when I leave this world, I'm going home to be with my Jesus. If you're going somewhere else, you got something to fear. But if you're saved by the grace of God, you got nothing to worry about. If the trumpet calls and the trumpet sounds, a death angel comes for you tonight, it doesn't matter. You leave this world and go home. Be with Him. Can you see the end coming? I don't want to be morbid tonight. But do you ever think about it? Can I tell you something? When I was 20 years old, I never thought about dying. Never crossed my mind. I figured I was going to live forever and get everybody else, but not me. I was young and strong and healthy, and I was going to live forever. But the other week, I opened up the obituaries. And notice what I noticed in there. There's about four names in there. And every one of them was in their 40s and 50s. It dawned on me. Hey, man, them people's my age. They're dying. That might be me one of these days. I'm 43. I might not see 44. But you know, it doesn't matter tonight. I want to leave this world rejoicing. I want to leave this world carrying out my responsibilities. I want to leave this world relying on the Lord and reflecting upon His blessings in my life. I want to be like Paul and say, for I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. David died, and it was the end of an era. But thank God for the lessons we can learn. The end of life doesn't have to be a dead time. Doesn't have to be a dry time. As a matter of fact, in the Lord, it can be the most profitable time in your life. You can do more for Jesus at the end of the trail than you could at the beginning. You know why? Because you're more mature. You know more. You have more wisdom. You can help somebody along the way if you don't get so caught up in yourself and your own problems that you forget to be a blessing. Now, this message spoke to my heart before I preached it. And I had to pray, Lord, help me to make adjustments in my life so that I can be what You'd have me be. Had some broken dreams, had to surrender to God. Had some shattered hopes, had to take to Him. Had some realizations in my life that I've not always kept my responsibilities. What about you? Are there adjustments need to be made in your life? If the end were to come tonight, could you say, I've done everything He wants me to do? Most importantly, if the end were to come tonight, could you honestly say, I'm saved and ready to meet Him? That's the main thing. If you're not saved and you're here and God's knocking on your heart's door, you ought to make a beeline to Him tonight. Come to Him and be saved. If God's spoken to your heart about your own life, why don't you come deal with it? Let's mind Him. Let's stand together. Brother Bobby's getting us a song. You're minding Him this